Going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, it'd be great if you could turn to that. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-minded, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen.
Brilliant. So thank you so much to Judith for reading for us. It's great to add my welcome to the welcome you've already had from Tim this morning. My name's Chris. I'm the assistant minister here, and I'm going to be helping us as we look at this passage together. It'd be really helpful if you can keep that passage open in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we've already asked for God's help as we come to look at this, as we had that wonderful song just before our Bible reading. Now, I wonder if you were involved in appointing the next minister at your church, whether you're a regular member here at Christchurch Central, or if you're a member of another church who's a guest among us, what would make it onto your criterion list for your next new minister? There was a church in Shipley, not too far away from here in West Yorkshire, that was looking for a new minister a few years ago, and they got the children in their junior choir to put together a little song with the various qualifications that made it onto their list. It went like this: if you want this choice position, have a cheery disposition, make us laugh, smile lots, play games, tell jokes. You must be kind, you must be fair, Bible stories you will share, plan parish weekends and retreats, sermons short and sweet. Now, I'm not making any promises on that one this morning, but I wonder what would have made your list if you were involved in putting that little list together. What should the job description for a leader in the church, a minister of the gospel, be? What kind of leadership is required to safeguard the spiritual health of a church so that it can grow and flourish? That really is the question right at the heart of our passage this morning. The church is meant to be a family where the gospel is lived out and shown to the world. So what kind of leadership is required for that? What kind of leaders are needed to help a church avoid spiritual shipwreck? Now, this is not just a theoretical question. It wasn't a theoretical question for the church in Ephesus. As we've seen, if you've been with us these past few weeks, there is a leadership crisis, and there was a leadership crisis in this church that the Apostle Paul was writing to. Leaders had risen up in the congregation who were teaching a false gospel, and this was having a devastating effect on the church. There were these leaders who were promoting speculation, confusion, and doubt. We can see that in chapter 1, verse 4. Rather than the certainty of hope that should come through knowing Jesus. These people who were trying to lead desired to be teachers. That's what chapter 1, verse 7 tells us. Desiring to be teachers of the law, but without understanding. They were ignorant, immature, ill-informed, and so they were leading people astray. I bet they were kind of charismatic leaders. I'm sure they were engaging and energetic. They were certainly having a big sway in this church in Ephesus. When someone presents to us as a minister of the gospel, or when they're leading a church or when they're involved in Bible teaching in the front, well, we should be able to trust them, shouldn't we? But there is a warning here that intentions for the church of Christian leaders need to be tested. The leaders themselves need to be tested. Because sadly, the history of the church is littered with stories of leaders and ministers who have used their position and their role and their influence not to care for others as they should have done, but for their own selfish ends. There have been numerous leaders and ministers who have exploited those under their care, those that the Lord has entrusted to their safekeeping rather than caring for them as they should. And this shouldn't be, should it? This shouldn't be. It is a recipe for disaster to have leaders in a church whose lifestyle and behavior undermine the very message that they seek to share is to plot a course for spiritual shipwreck. That's why what we're looking at together this morning is so essential and so important. If we have a look at verses 14 and 15 of our passage together, Paul tells Timothy why these things are so important. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you, all that we've already read and the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. You get what Paul is saying here? This is so essential because it is about safeguarding the family of God and the truth of God's word as it is being proclaimed by the church in the world. It is that important. Now, you may well be here this morning with no particular desire or aspiration to be involved in church leadership. But if you do, well, verse 1 says that desire is a good thing. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. If the church is going to be what it's meant to be, then faithful godly leaders are essential, aren't they? These verses will help us to be on guard against leaders who would lead us astray. God willing, these verses will help us to appoint leaders who will steer Christ Church Central safely through the dangerous seas of this cultural moment that we live in, and also inform our prayers for those who do lead among us. We're going to see three things together this morning. A healthy church needs leaders who live like Jesus. A healthy church needs leaders who lead like Jesus. And a healthy church needs leaders who teach about Jesus. Firstly, a healthy church needs leaders who live like Jesus. Now, most job adverts seem to focus on particular skills that a potential candidate need to have to fulfill the role, don't they? Perhaps most application questions want to assess, you know, do you really have the right skills for the job? But the most important criterion for leaders within the family of God is not a skill set, but a godly character. Have a look at verse 2 with me. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Now, this is the summary catch-all phrase for all that follows in the coming verses. To be above reproach. It means we need people to lead us who have lives that have been transformed by the gospel and who are striving to live like Jesus and for Jesus in every area of their lives. Now, let's be clear, this doesn't mean perfection. I stand here as a leader amongst you this morning, and I am not perfect. Those of you who know me know that, and you'll know that any of the leaders in Christchurch Central are by no means perfect. But it does mean that we are striving day by day to live our lives for Jesus, submitting our lives to him, having our lives transformed by him, living where we can lives of humble, dependent faithfulness, seen and tested over time, a work in progress. And there are two types of leaders in view and described in these in this passage. We have overseers in verses 1 to 7 and deacons in verses 8 to 13. Now, the word deacon, it's a bit of a kind of churchy word, isn't it? It simply means servant. So in one sense, I guess, every Christian is to be a deacon because we're all called to a life of serving others, aren't we? But it does also seem to be a particular role within the church, and we'll think about that a little bit later. Now, those who held this position in Paul and Timothy's days probably took on a particular responsibility for leading in practical areas of service within within the life of the church, perhaps arranging distribution of food to the poor or care for widows. In our context, I guess those who serve a kind of deacon-type function might be people like Fee, who leads our women's ministry, or those who lead our gospel teams. We have a man and a woman leading each team together. Louise, who leads our mercy ministries, Claire and James, who serve as our trustees. They're all doing a fantastic deacon-type role among us. And then the word translated overseer in the Greek is the word episkopos, which could also be translated as bishop. But the church structures when this was originally written were a little less formalized than they are today. And so the New Testament seems to use this word overseer interchangeably with two other words, elder and shepherd. So it's probably most helpful for us to see verses 1 to 7 speaking about overall church leaders, those who lead and have teaching responsibility within the local congregation, rather than bishops as we know them today. Though, of course, bishops should still live with this same kind of lifestyle and have this same kind of lived out, applied faith. Because the qualifications for all church leaders, both deacons and overseers or elders, are very similar to one another. The key qualification is Christian character, a faith in Jesus that is being lived out. There's two main ways I want to summarize all of the kind of qualifications that are laid out here for us. The first is that the Christian leader is to have a consistent lifestyle. Firstly, we see verse 2. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. That is faithful in marriage. Same idea in verse 12 for deacons. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that an elder or a deacon must be married. But I think he is saying if they are, they are to be faithful within that marriage. The literal translation is a one-woman man. So it is not necessary to be married to be an overseer or a deacon, but it is necessary to be faithful within that marriage if you are. Secondly, consistent by being sober-minded, verse 2. This talks about a kind of sense of composure, not being easily knocked by the challenges that will undoubtedly come. It's not easy to steer a church forward. Challenges come. What happens to this person when those kind of challenges come? Are they erratic and hot-headed? Or will they deal with those things with humility and grace? Being dignified, as verse 8 speaks of deacons, or respectable, verse 2. Another aspect of this consistency is around hospitality, verse 2. Now, this links back to the kind of faith that we are all to have from chapter 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, this is not just a love for those who they know. Leaders are not just to love those that they know and get along with. This is a love for all people. A love for the stranger. That's literally what hospitality means within the Bible, is a love of stranger. An open home and an open heart to all people. There's also to be a consistency over time. Verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, there's real wisdom here, isn't there? We only really get to know someone over time. It's wise, isn't it, for there to be a chunk of time between someone coming to faith in the Lord Jesus and them taking up a significant leadership role within the church. It gives them time to grow and mature without adding undue burden and pressure. It gives time for their lifestyle to be observed by others, for them to be really tested, to be seen, to be living faithfully for Jesus. The final aspect of this consistency is really a consistency wherever they are, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Wherever this person is, whether in the church, at home, at work, relating with those outside of the church, they are to be well respected, to be well thought of, to carry themselves with a consistency of faith that is demonstrated in every area. The second aspect that I want us to see this morning is that of living a controlled life, a self-controlled life. Verse 3 says this person should not be a drunkard, not violent, not gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And verse 8 says of deacons that they should be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. The question is, what is it that masters our leaders? Are they mastered by wine, or by a need to win the argument, or a deep-driven greed, or a desire for money, or are they truly mastered by Jesus Christ? That's the key question. Who is their master? Who are they serving? Are they driven by a need for being seen to win the argument? For being seen to be the best? For getting as much as they can for themselves? Or are they driven by serving Jesus Christ as Lord? In each case described here that disqualifies someone from leadership within the church, something other than Jesus is ruling in their hearts, isn't it? Now, this is a high calling. And as we've said already, this is not a call for perfection. If it is, then it disqualifies us all. But a consistent, controlled life that is daily being submitted to Jesus. Leaders who live lives of integrity. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you're looking to get physically fit, are you going to choose the personal trainer who's done the PhD in sport and exercise science, but who is himself overweight and lives a couch potato lifestyle? Or are you going to choose the one who maybe just has the undergraduate degree in sport and exercise science, but who can actually run a marathon and do press-ups, and who knows from one hard-won experience what it actually takes to get fit and healthy? You want the one who knows in reality what it means, don't you? Not just someone who can teach you really good things because they've studied it really hard, but someone who's living it. There's got to be a match-up between the theory and the practice. A healthy church needs spiritual leaders who've done the spiritual hard miles. Leaders who aren't just intellectual Bible experts, but who are living what they teach. So I'd ask, if you're a member here of Christ Church Central, please pray for Tim and Steve and Fee and I that we would be these kind of leaders. Please pray for your gospel team leaders to lead with this kind of consistency, this kind of faithfulness. Pray for our youth leaders. Pray for people who lead in every area of our church life to be living consistent lives, submitted to Jesus, fully under his mastery, serving him alone. Otherwise, we are on a serious trajectory away from where we should be going. Secondly, we need a healthy church needs leaders who lead like Jesus. Now, last week, it was really helpful to hear Steve remind us that leaders in the church are not CEOs or mini CEOs, I think he described them as. And that's right, isn't it? Because the church is not to be run like a company or a business. We're a family. And so the household of the living God needs people who lead families well. That's what it means to lead in the church. Not being driven by targets and deadlines, but by being driven by love, as we were seeing a moment ago from chapter 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love. This means leaders in the church need to have a proven track record of loving and leading people with patience, love, and grace. What better training ground than the family home? That's what Paul describes, isn't it, in verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And we see similar for deacons, verse 12, let deacons each be husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Now, let's be really clear again. These verses don't mean that the children of church leaders should be like the Von Trapp family children, you know, who respond to the whistle that Captain Von Trapp blows, and they kind of come marching in, pristinely presented, perfectly got it all together. Little angels who never do anything wrong. No, the big question is, how does the overseer or the deacon respond when their children don't behave as they ought to do? When they aren't doing everything well, that's going to tell you far more about the character and the capacity of an individual to lead the church than listening to their back catalogue of sermons. Steve asked us earlier, didn't he, to pray for dads, for patient, prayerful endurance. Well, I think it's exactly the same for church leaders. We need people who are willing to patiently, prayerfully endure in the hardships of family life within the church. How is it that we see people responding to their children and their families will give us a great insight into how they might lead within the church. Are they angry and impatient when their children are misbehaving? Well, it's likely that that's how they'll deal with someone in the church who's struggling with the same sin over and over again. Do they ignore the issue and just hope it's going to sort itself out? Well, expect them to ignore pressing spiritual matters within the church family for longer than they ought to. Do they show grace and patience, seeking forgiveness for their own mistakes in parenting? Well, that's much more likely to lead to be someone who's going to lead the church with humility and grace as well. You get the idea. The household, the family home, is a great testing ground for church leadership. Because it is the household of God is what the church is. Now I want to say to us all this morning, this really highlights to us the significance of membership of an actual local church family and congregation. We live in an age, particularly over this past year, where it has been so easy to just log on to a church 100 miles away or on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. And just kind of be fed by teaching from overseas or from another part of the country. And that has been a great blessing, hasn't it? We've been greatly blessed by being able to move our services online to live stream at various points during this year when we've had to. But my big question for us is, how do we assess the lifestyle and the character of those who are teaching us when we log on to YouTube and simply watch a church that's miles away from us? The reality is, you can't, can you? You can't discern how well the person you're listening to on YouTube is really practicing what they're preaching. You don't get to see it up close and personal. How will you see it lived and modeled before your eyes? I think this is why before the pandemic we would never have dreamt of running online-only church. You know, there's a reason why we think it's good to gather Sunday by Sunday, in person, in, you know, all together, rubbing up against one another, seeing one another, seeing the reality of one another's lives. Because it's actually as we do that that we see the gospel live before us. We can test and discern the lifestyles of those around us. This isn't to be the norm, is it? Online-only church. And we shouldn't be content for it to become our new normal either. So much of what living as the household of God really means is found in the stuff that doesn't happen in our Sunday services. Living for Jesus happens over the dinner table, as we talk, as we get to know one another. It happens in the interactions we have with our children. It's fleshed out as we show patience, humility, grace, and kindness to one another, isn't it? You can't do those things on Zoom. Not really. So much of what we learn about how to follow Jesus happens in the nitty-gritty of everyday life and in those informal moments when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ living it out before our very eyes. We need to pray, don't we, that we can get back to that more normal reality sooner rather than later. Because just as little Alice, who was baptized this morning, will learn from her mum and dad and those around her. You know, she grows as she looks at Louisa and Steve. She's going to see all sorts of things about how life's supposed to be done. She's going to learn from the habits and routines of family life, the ways that her mum and dad respond and react to her in the situations of normal life. And that will shape her personality and her faith profoundly. That's the same for all of us, isn't it? For each of us, as we grow as followers of Jesus, we need examples to follow. People who will show us by their lives what it means to walk with Jesus through the ups and downs and the highs and lows. That's not something that you get on a live stream. It comes from life in the family of God. Now, that's not, of course, to say we don't need teaching and good quality teaching that points us to Jesus. Of course we do. And that brings us to our final point. A healthy church needs leaders who teach about Jesus. Now, this final point really should be obvious, but in the church in Ephesus, it wasn't. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 with me. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. There were leaders in this church who were trying to teach, but they had really no clue what they were talking about, but they liked the idea of teaching and they were getting on with it. And they were leading people astray. Now, unfortunately, in the church today, we still encounter leaders who are confidently teaching their own ideas with little or no reference to the Bible or to the Jesus that the scriptures actually reveal to us. So whilst godly character is essential, and we've seen that very clearly this morning, haven't we, for leaders in the church, so is competence in handling the word of God rightly. Verse 2, this is the one distinctive criteria for the overseer, that they must be able to teach. So what does it involve? What is actually involved to be able to teach? Well, in its foundation, it's a God-given ability to communicate the word of God to the people of God with clarity rather than confusion. Applying God's word to the whole of life. It's teaching that aims at the heart rather than at the head. Now, this involves skills both in handling the Bible, understanding the whole of Scripture, how it fits together, but also an ability to understand people and bring the Word of God to bear on the very real situations and lives of those within the household of God that they've been called to serve. That's the kind of teaching and teachers that we need, isn't it? It's when leaders in the church lose sight of Jesus themselves that things really start to go wrong in the church. It's when leaders in the church start to preach something other than Jesus that it all spirals out of control. I have strong memories of a sermon that I was had to listen to aged 12 or 13. I was in a boys' choir at the time. I went away for a retreat with the choir that I was part of. And we were in a church, regular C of E church, parish church. We were there to sing some beautiful choral songs that spoke of God in all his glory. And then the guy who was preaching that Sunday stood up to speak. And he said, "For my text today, I take the bishop's latest letter in the parish magazine, and that's what I'm going to speak on this morning." And it was all about kind of social action, no bad thing, living and caring for the community around. But the Bible and Jesus, it wasn't anywhere to be seen. It's when a social gospel or a works-based religion or strategy, the church strategy, takes center stage, rather than the word of God, faithfully taught, pointing to Jesus, that things are really heading in a dangerous direction. Because verse 16, final verse of our passage, says we must keep it all about Jesus. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now, I don't know how you'd finish that sentence. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. How are you going to finish that sentence? It's about how we live. Something about our lives and our lifestyle. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, that is Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is God's strategy for the church and for the salvation of the world. Jesus Christ. Godliness, the mystery of godliness, the key to godly living in the household of God is what? It's Jesus. Knowing him, following him, serving him. Jesus didn't come and just teach, did he? He was actually manifested in the flesh. He lived among us so that we could see the word of God lived out. That's what leaders in the church are to do. That's what every Christian is called to do. Jesus wasn't a lecturer or a dry, dusty theologian. He lived what he preached all the way to the cross. Living the life of sacrifice for us. Ultimate love. He taught with his life as well as his words. He got involved with the mess and the muddle of people's lives. And he loved them. This is what he calls each and every one of us to, isn't it? God's plan to transform the world starts right here. In the church, in the mess and the muddle of the family of God. As we hold fast the word of God, as we hold out the Son of God to our lost and broken world, and as we proclaim him among the nations, as it says in verse 16, so that he may be believed upon in the world. Well, what a wonderful mission. What a wonderful Savior. Let me pray that we would have these kind of leaders among us and that we would be this kind of a church that holds out Jesus to our lost world. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who has made yourself known, that you have revealed the mystery of godliness, which is Jesus Christ, your precious Son. Given for us, crucified for us, risen again in glory, so that we can proclaim a message of hope to this lost and broken world. Father, please, would you help each and every person who leads in any capacity at Christchurch Central and in the other churches represented here this morning, Lord, to lead like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to submit their lives to him, in order that he might be glorified. As people see the difference that knowing Jesus makes, and would they also come to believe on him. For your most glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.